me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth.
Part 2, the Mosaic Age, is named after Moses, through whom God gave the Old Testament law to the Jews. This age begins with Moses and covers Old Testament history, including the life of Jesus and his death on the cross, to the commencement of the Christian age. Altogether, there are three periods in Bible history. The first is the patriarchal age, the second, the Mosaic age, and the last, the Christian age. In our study of the patriarchal age, the last few scenes depicted how God sent the final plague upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Death entered every home where the blood of a lamb had not been sprinkled. Pharaoh lost his firstborn son. In the grip of this tragedy, he gave orders to release the Israelites from slavery. Families are finding that the study of these true Bible events is a gripping experience. The drama, intrigue, and excitement artificially portrayed by modern-day authors are not to be compared by the true stories revealed by the Bible as its history unfolds. At the same time, these families and their friends are studying the only book of the truths which can prepare them for both time and eternity. Here is an outline of the Mosaic Age. We shall learn about the Israelites in the wilderness, Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, how the children of Israel entered Canaan. We shall also study the judges, the kings, and the divided kingdom. The account of the Mosaic Age closes with a look at the prophets, the birth of Jesus, his ministry, and his death on the cross. As Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt towards the Red Sea, Pharaoh decided to pursue them, to return them to slavery. As the Egyptian army approached, Moses cried, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." Then God said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Moses stretched his rod out over the sea, and by the power of God the waters were divided, and the people walked over on dry ground. Seeing the Hebrews walking through the sea, the pursuing Egyptians tried to follow, but the Lord caused the waters to collapse, and the Egyptians were destroyed. The Bible says, "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord, and in his servant Moses." Miriam, Moses' sister, led God's people in singing and dancing for joy because they were now a free people. They praised God as they sang, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Their freedom was like that of those today who learned to do God's will and are delivered from the slavery of sin. It was not long after seeing the miracle of God before Israel forgot God's goodness and murmured against him. They fell into disbelief and idolatry and were sentenced by God to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. In the wilderness, God fed his people from heaven with a nourishing food called manna. He caused a strong wind to blow many quail into the camp, and the people gathered them for meat. Though the Israelites often complained and rebelled against him, God continued to care for them and taught them to depend upon him daily. The land through which the nation wandered was desert, so when they needed water, God made it available. He even caused water to flow from a rock to care for their needs. God always provides for those who follow his leadership. Mount Sinai soon loomed in the distance as the people journeyed southward. This is where God delivered his law through Moses. Moses had fled to this area 40 years earlier after killing the Egyptian slave driver. Also, this is the place where God had spoken to him from the burning bush. Now, once again, Moses was at the foot of Mount Sinai, this time to be called by the voice of Almighty God to ascend to its peak and stand in the very presence of the Lord. Amid thunder and lightning, the awesomeness of God's presence, Moses received the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Descending from the mountain, Moses was enraged when he saw God's people bowing to the image made during his long absence in the mountain. Already they were breaking the second commandment. You shall not make for yourselves a graven image. You shall not bow down to them. In his anger, Moses broke the tables of stone on which God had written the Ten Commandments. Then Moses burned the golden calf, ground it to powder, poured it into the camp's water supply, and forced the people to drink. In punishment for their idolatry, 3,000 men who refused to repent were put to death. Fear and reverence came upon all the nation of Israel. God has never allowed man to worship images, yet even today many denominations use them. God again called Moses to come up on the mountain. After another 40 days, he returned from Mount Sinai with another set of stone tablets on which he had written the Ten Commandments. These commandments were the basis of all of God's laws for the Jewish people during the Mosaic Age, and were given exclusively to the Jews. The New Testament, however, reveals God's will for us today. Moses told the people that God would someday raise up another leader like himself. He was speaking of Jesus Christ, who was destined to lead people out of the slavery of sin. The tabernacle was the first house of worship ordained by the Heavenly Father. The Bible teaches that the tabernacle was a tent-like structure built for God's people who were moving through the wilderness. You will notice that the 12 tribes of the Israelites were encamped around the tabernacle courtyard. Moses built the tabernacle exactly according to God's design given on Mount Sinai. A pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day hovered over the tabernacle to symbolize to the Israelites the presence of Almighty God. Today, God himself dwells by faith in the hearts of Christians. Materials for building the tabernacle were furnished by freewill offerings. God's people gave so generously that Moses had to restrain them from giving too much. Even today, in the Christian age, the Lord's church is to be supported by freewill offerings. Why shouldn't Christians give more freely today than the Israelites gave? God has given so much more to us, including the gift of his Son to save us. Now let us observe three pieces of furniture inside the tabernacle. There was an altar upon which the Old Testament priest burned incense as directed by the law of Moses. The priests were appointed only from among the tribe of Levi. However, today, in the Christian age, the Bible teaches that every Christian is a priest. Burning of incense as worship to God was strictly an Old Testament practice. God teaches that in Christian worship, our prayers are as a sweet incense to him. Two Old Testament priests, Nadab and Abihu, while offering incense, were punished by being burned to death by fire from heaven. God had commanded that a special fire was to be used in Jewish worship, but these men secured fire from elsewhere and substituted it for what God had commanded. This example teaches us to worship God only as he has directed in his word, rather than according to our own desires. The candlestick, supporting 7 lamps, was to be kept alight continually as part of the Old Testament worship. Today, God's word is the lamp to light our souls. Christians are urged to study the Bible daily. Also, a table of showbread was placed in the tabernacle according to God's plan. This bread was eaten only by the priests as part of their ritual and was replaced each Sabbath day. Today, instead of showbread, the Lord's Supper is eaten each Sunday, each Lord's Day, by Christians, all of whom are priests according to the New Testament. The tabernacle was an elaborate tent divided into 2 rooms. The first room, called the Holy Place, contained the altar of incense, the candlestick and the table of showbread. The second room, to the rear, was called the Holy of Holies and was separated by a curtain. The presence of God himself dwelt in the Holy of Holies. The only human being allowed in this room was the high priest. He could enter beyond the veil only once a year to make a sin offering for himself and for the people. But today, Jesus Christ is our high priest and the only mediator we have between God and man. Therefore, a separate priesthood of man has been abolished forever. Inside the Holy of Holies was only one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. This ark, or box, contained the original Ten Commandments on stone, Aaron's rod, which once had budded miraculously, and a golden pot, which held some of the manna. Here the high priest came once a year into the presence of Almighty God to sprinkle the blood of animals to atone for his and the people's sins. The top of this ark was called the mercy seat, for here God forgave the people's sins under the Mosaic system. But now Jesus, our high priest, has entered into heaven, the true holy place, and offered his own blood for our sins. He entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Since Jesus' blood obtained eternal redemption, his death on the cross was in order that animal sacrifices might come to an end. The altar of burnt offering stood in front of the tabernacle. Animal sacrifices were burnt on this altar day by day. From here also the high priest took the sacrificed animal's blood into the Holy of Holies once a year on that Day of Atonement. Under the law of Moses, the priests were required to wash in a basin before entering the tabernacle. Today we must be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus before God allows us into his spiritual household, the church. God's people soon learned that tabernacle worship, important as it was, could not be a substitute for obedience. At Kadesh Barnea, the Israelites rebelled against God again. To show how sinful rebellion was, God sent poisonous snakes among the people so that many of them died. They soon saw their great need for God again and cried for deliverance. Then God told Moses to set up a brass serpent so that those who had been bitten might look at it and be healed. Notice, God did not take away the poisonous snakes, but he made a way for his people to be healed. Today, God does not remove temptation, but he lifted up Jesus on the cross so that we might be healed from the fatal sting of sin. Canaan, the promised land, was finally reached by the descendants of the people who had originally left Egypt. Because of their faithless hearts, the people had wandered in the wilderness 40 long years. God had promised Abraham many years before that his people would inherit the land of Canaan. Moses and Joshua were finally at the place where they could lay plans to take the land of Canaan. Knowing you could not enter Canaan because of sin, Moses gave the leadership to Joshua. Then God enabled him to enjoy a panoramic view of the promised land toward which he had been marching for 40 years, and then Moses died. Though his heart was filled with sadness at the death of Moses, Joshua sent spies into the land to prepare for its conquest. Rahab, a citizen of Jericho, hid two of the spies when they were in danger of being caught and helped them to escape. Although she was a Gentile, this brave woman became a believer in God. She and her family were spared later when the Israelites came into the possession of the land of Canaan. As soon as he received the report of the spies, Joshua organized his forces to cross the River Jordan and begin the conquest of the land. They told him, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and moreover, all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of us." All that remained between Israel and their promised land was the River Jordan. At God's command, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant into the flooded river. When the feet of the priest touched the water, God caused the waters to divide, and all the Israelites crossed safely on dry ground. This was a new generation of Jews. Only Joshua and Caleb remained of the original generation which had escaped from Egyptian slavery 40 years previously. The rest had fallen in the wilderness because of unbelief. The faithful Jews who crossed the River Jordan subdued and possessed the promised land before Joshua died. Following the death of Joshua, the judges were the only rulers and military leaders of the Israelites for the next 300 years. The people were united under God, but without a centralized human government. God raised up these leaders, called judges, as special needs arose. One of the most unusual judges of Israel was a woman named Deborah. She was also a prophetess. Because the Israelites began to worship images in Canaan, God allowed their enemies, the Canaanites, to conquer them. When the Israelites repented of their idolatry, God delivered them from the Canaanites through the leadership of Deborah. The last judge of Israel was Samuel. He was born in answer to his mother's prayer. Hannah promised God that if he would give her a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord's service all of his life. Hannah brought her young son Samuel to Eli the priest and left him there to be trained and used in the service of the Lord. She showed her continued love for her son by bringing him a new coat each year when she made the journey to the temple. One night, while Samuel was still a lad, God spoke to him, giving him a message for Eli. This demonstrated that Samuel was God's messenger. One who received a message direct from God to be delivered to men was called a prophet. Samuel became one of a long line of prophets who preached God's message to his people. The kings were the next rulers of Israel after the judges. Although the Israelites had been united for many years under God's leadership, they began, finally, to clamor for a king to lead them so that they could be like other nations. God was displeased with their request because it reflected their lack of faith in his providence and amounted to a rejection of God himself. Since his people insisted on having an earthly king, God provided the very best man available. He instructed Samuel to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. Saul was very humble and pious when he first became king. As Saul led his army against the enemies of God's people, his expeditions were successful. Soon he became a powerful and popular king. But as he gained success, he lost his humility and finally was guilty of direct disobedience of God's orders. Then Samuel told him, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." God had forewarned the Israelites of the consequences of having an earthly king. While King Saul was drifting farther from God, God chose an obscure young shepherd boy, David, as the one who ultimately would succeed Saul to the throne of Israel. David was very courageous through his deep faith and trust in God. He demonstrated this faith when he guarded his sheep from the dangers of the wilderness. God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint David as the second king of Israel, even while Saul was still on the throne. Although David was the youngest of seven brothers, God chose him to be king. David soon proved himself in the court of King Saul and became very popular with the people. The people began to say, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Upon hearing this, the king became very jealous and made several enraged attempts on David's life. Finally, after having ruled for 40 years, Saul killed himself, and young David ruled the people. King David also reigned over God's people for 40 years. He wrote many psalms and is spoken of in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. God promised him that through his descendants the Messiah was to come into the world. After David's death, his son Solomon became the third king of Israel. God invited the young king to ask for any blessing he desired. The young man prayed, "Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern thy people." God answered that prayer by bestowing upon him a degree of wisdom far above that which has been possessed by any other man. God entrusted Solomon with the building of his temple in Jerusalem, to replace the tabernacle which had been used for nearly 500 years. This temple was a wonderful structure. 183,000 laborers worked for 7 years on its building. Solomon ruled Israel for 40 remarkable years. The Queen of Sheba traveled hundreds of miles to investigate his fame. She could only exclaim, "The half has never yet been told." During his administration, the nation reached the peak of its prosperity and the broadest extent of its boundaries. Much of Solomon's wisdom is preserved in the book of Proverbs, of which he is the main author. after a life of varied experiences, Solomon concluded that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. For 120 years, from the ascension of King Saul to the death of King Solomon, God's people had been united. After Solomon's death, the nation split into two separate kingdoms, Judah and Israel. This division was caused in part by the wickedness of the last years of Solomon's reign. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, through his arrogance and tyranny, caused the unhappy division. Refusing the counsel of older men who advised him to be a servant to God's people, and following the advice of younger and inexperienced men, Rehoboam arrogantly chose to oppress the people. As a result of this injustice, 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled and established a separate kingdom in the northern part of Palestine. This was the kingdom of Israel, with another ruler, Jeroboam, as its king. Rehoboam continued to rule over two tribes, known as the kingdom of Judah. To keep the 10 tribes from returning to Jerusalem to worship, Jeroboam built two altars in the northern kingdom. He set up golden calves for the people to worship, and arranged a new priesthood. He said, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." From this time on, the kingdom of Israel was characterized by idolatry. Judah and Israel remained divided and continued to sin until both ultimately were taken captive by enemies. The prophets were men whom God inspired and sent to call his people back to his ways. The last 17 books of the Old Testament record some of the messages from some of these prophets. One of the greatest of them was Isaiah, who lived about 750 years before Christ came. This man foretold a time when God would establish a new kingdom, not just for the Israelites, but for all races. Because he predicted many details of the life of Christ, the Messiah, Isaiah is known as the Messianic prophet. All of his predictions concerning Jesus' life on earth came true. Daniel, another famous prophet, continued to worship God in captivity, even after being warned not to do so. When he was thrown into a den of lions as a punishment, God protected him by closing the mouth of the lions. This great prophet foretold that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Jesus referred to that kingdom as the church. Jesus' birth occurred exactly in the manner, the time, and the place foretold by the prophets. These prophecies, as God had promised, began to be fulfilled when Gabriel, an angel of God, first appeared to Zacharias, a priest. Gabriel promised him and his wife a son named John, who would prepare the way for the coming king. 5 or 6 months after Gabriel had visited Zacharias, God sent him to Nazareth, to a young virgin named Mary. He delivered to Mary a wonderful message. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." An angel appeared to Joseph, to whom she was engaged, to assure him of Mary's chastity, and that the child conceived in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary remained a virgin until after the birth of Jesus. Later she had other children by her husband Joseph. About the time Mary's child was to be born, the Roman Emperor compelled all citizens to register for taxation in their hometowns. When Joseph and Mary reached Bethlehem, they found no place to stay in the crowded little city. They were forced to spend the night in the stable. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The baby Jesus was different from any other baby ever born, in that he had come directly from God to Mary's womb. He had no human father. He was, in the beginning, the Word of God, who existed with God, but now had come to earth to be our Savior. So significant was the birth of the Savior that an angel announced that birth to shepherds watching over their sheep. The angel said, "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." After going immediately to Bethlehem to worship the Savior, the shepherds told the good news to everyone they saw. Many miles to the east, some wise men saw an unusual star, which was a sign that the new king was born. Some months later they went to visit and worship the new king, offering him precious gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Little is said about the early life of Jesus, except that he grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. But we are told that at the age of 12 he accompanied his parents to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. There in God's temple, young Jesus amazed the doctors of the law and the wise men with his knowledge of the scriptures. His parents, having begun their journey home and learning that Jesus was not with them, returned to the city and found him talking with the religious scholars. When his mother asked him why he remained at the temple, Jesus answered, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" After this incident, Jesus went with Joseph and Mary and spent the next 18 years with the family before beginning his ministry. Just before Jesus began his ministry, John, the son of Zacharias, began preaching to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. John told the people plainly that he was not the Christ, but that he was preparing the way for the Christ. Jesus' ministry began when he was about 30 years old. He both lived and died under the Mosaic period of Bible history, and was the only person who ever observed the law of Moses perfectly. Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. The Bible says that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He was not baptized for the remission of sins, because unlike ourselves, he knew no sin. John gave his eyewitness account of this scene. He said, "I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus chose 12 men from various walks of life, and he trained them as his apostles to lead his people. He later sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles, so that when they preached or wrote the doctrine of Christ, they would make no mistakes. In this way, God gave to mankind a full and complete revelation of his will in the pages of the New Testament. Jesus was empowered by God to perform miracles which proved him to be the Son of God. The first miracle, in which he turned water to wine, showed his divine power over nature. But he also healed the sick, the lame, and the blind, and cast out unclean spirits, and knew the hearts of men. Jesus demonstrated his divine power over all areas of human existence. John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." By performing miracles through the power of his heavenly Father, Jesus proved time and time again his claim to be the Son of God. Sometimes Jesus preached to large crowds, at other times to individuals. Some of the most beloved teaching of Jesus picture him as the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep.